Well, our scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews 11, or beginning of verse 32, running through chapter 12, verse 2. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and floggings, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, without us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, it's the day of the big race, and you show up ready to run. And who should greet you there at the start but all the greats from the running world? There's Usain Bolt and Florence Griffith Joyner, even Jesse Owens and Bill Rogers, and they're wearing their medals and they're holding their trophies. And seeing them, you are inspired to do your best. And hearing them cheer for you, you keep on running, even when it gets tough. Well, that's a picture the unknown author of Hebrews paints for us, a picture he's writing or creating for a group of people who are tempted to stop running, to stop running the Christian race. Hebrews is written to Jewish believers, to people, Jewish people who have put their faith in the risen Christ. But now, under the force of persecution, are tempted to revert to their former faith and give up. Hebrews 11 is a long recitation about heroes of the faith. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, on and on. Some people we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some people speculate it might have been a woman. The fact that there's not a single woman's name in chapter 11 makes me think it was a guy. But anyway, that's a rabbit trail. On and on, concluding with the portion I read for you. These people's stories, both those who achieved great things for God and those who suffered great things for God, inspire us to remain faithful. And the author points out to thee that all these died in faith. They died faithfully, even though the Messiah had not yet come. He says, you don't have that excuse. The Messiah has come. Don't you dare give up on this race. You are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses whose stories inspire and whose cheers encourage. Well, this text, you may be wondering why I picked this text. Well, it popped up in the lectionary for today. And I seized upon it as a chance to talk about the dead and our right relationship with them. Briefly, what is the state of the dead in Christ? Well, they are with Christ. And remember, think of Jesus' words to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," which Paul tells us in Philippians is better by far. The dead in Christ are in some way present and alive to God and to one another in ways we can only speculate about. But they, like us, are still awaiting the consummation of human history and the coming of the new heavens and earth. Protestant theology has traditionally maintained that at death, everything about you which makes you truly human is welcomed by God into the company of the saints, but that there is another installment to come with the resurrection of the body and the destruction of hell. Well, that's an awful lot of material to cover in a short summer sermon, so I'm not going to. I'm going to leave it at that and talk about our right relationship with those saints who have already gone through the veil, who have already crossed the threshold of death. Well, no one argues about this. We rightly remember them and are inspired by their example. One of the ways we rightly remember them is that we grieve when they die. We mourn their passing. And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And comfort and mourning go together. So if you have lost a loved one, don't beat up on yourself because you feel sad or you cry, or you sometimes feel like you're going crazy, because that's normal to the grieving process. Remember, Jesus cried at Lazarus's tomb. So you certainly have permission to. Admittedly, Jesus was not a Yankee, but even so, you have permission to cry. Paul writes for us, "Do not grieve as those who have no hope." He does not say, "Do not grieve." Do not grieve as those who have no hope. And I think that when we bid someone farewell, and we typically do that at a funeral and memorial service, it's a little bit what 18th century European parents must have experienced when they put their kids on those boats to go to the New World for a great adventure. They knew they weren't going to see them again in this life, and yet they knew they were off on what might be the adventure of their life. So we honor the dead by remembering them and being inspired by their example. And that part's clear. Nobody argues about that. Another thing that's clear is that the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, teach that we are in no way to seek to make contact with the dead. That seances and mediums and psychics and spiritualism is not part of Christian spirituality. Deuteronomy 18, we're told that no one shall be found among you who casts spells or consults ghosts or spirits or seeks oracles from the dead. And over in Galatians 5, Paul labels sorcery and occult practices as antithetical to the kingdom of God. Now, these things are actually quite popular in our culture, sometimes with new twists. And why? Well, it is understandable that those who are bereft yearn for a comforting word from beyond. And especially if they're uncertain about what's happened, if they don't themselves have a clear theology of the resurrection, they might want some reassurance. But we who belong to Christ are to look to Christ for comfort and reassurance and not tamper in a realm which is off limits to us. So, are the dead simply dead to us until we go join them? Well, yes, in that we are forbidden to seek contact with them. But what do you do? And maybe you've had an experience like this, with those accounts you hear of the person whose dead mother showed up in their dreams and, like mothers do, gave good advice. What do you do with that? Or that friend who tells you, "Well, you know, I was at my daughter's wedding and I had such a strong sense of my late husband's presence with me and I found it deeply comforting." And I was in my 20s, I was fairly new to at least a living personal faith. I devoured the writings of C.S. Lewis, probably one of the greatest lay theologians of the 20th century. And I was so surprised when I read his book, A Grief Observed. It's this chronicle of his grieving after his wife Joy died. And I was in part surprised because as a naive 20-year-old, I was surprised by the depth of his grief. You know, I thought the fact that he's a Christian would protect him from those messy feelings, which it did not. But I was also surprised to hear this Oxford English professor talk about having an instantaneous, unanswerable impression of his wife after she died, which greatly reduced his sorrow. And then he goes on to tell about another experience in which he encountered her mind, her intelligence, and attention in a way which was cheerfully intimate. And doesn't that sound British? And I was startled. This guy doesn't write for the National Enquirer. He's written the books that have most profoundly shaped my faith. And then what about Moses and Elijah appearing with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? What do we do with these unsought experiences, which seem like encounters or maybe are encounters with the dead? Well, examine contemporary accounts on a case-by-case basis and proceed with caution. I think the very best question you can ask is, what was the result of this experience? Did it leave the person terrified, angry, disconsolate, or was the result in keeping with the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Did it leave the person joyful, comforted, with greater faith in God? There's certainly the possibility that some of these things are real, because there's so much we don't know about this realm. Russ Parker, who's a Church of England priest over in England, has written a fascinating book on this subject, which your public library probably does not have, Healing Death's Wounds. And he says this: the only meetings between the dead saints and the living saints that are allowable are those sanctioned by God and centered upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one aspect of our dealings with the dead. We do not seek to make contact with them, but it seems like they occasionally seek to make contact with us. But what do we do with our unfinished business? Not everyone who dies a leisurely death in their right mind, with plenty of time for you to speak the words of reconciliation, the words of love, the whatever it is that you need to speak in order to be at peace with their passing. I mean, if Dad dropped out of a heart attack at work one day, and your last conversation with him was an argument 6 months earlier, you may feel like you have very messy emotions and a lot of words stuck in your throat. That may or may not matter to him. There's so much we do not know about the state of the dead, but it matters to you. And you wish you had apologized. You wish you had asked for forgiveness. You wish you had forgiven him. You wish you had finally said, I love you, or whatever it is that needed to be said. Is that just stuck inside until you get to heaven and have the chance to have a conversation with him? And what if you've miscarried? There wasn't even a funeral. There's no public acknowledgement of your loss. Possible no one else even knew you were pregnant. You never held your baby. You never told her that you loved her. You may be, even years later, dealing with a messy set of emotions, an aftermath of that. What do you do with those messy things? Well, if you're a New Englander, you might just swallow them down. But that's not actually the best thing you can do with them. You can bring them to Jesus, who is Lord of the living and the dead. Jesus has access to the dead. We do not. He will do with our messages what is best. Living people sometimes experience healing, usually of their emotions, occasionally of their bodies, when they're finally able to release those words and feelings which they've kept bottled up for years. So I'd like to give you an opportunity to do that now, and in just a moment I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer. But to prepare for this, I want to give you a moment to think about this. Is there some dead person with whom you have unfinished business? And what is the message you would like to entrust to Jesus for them? So think about that for a moment, and then we're going to pray. Lord Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. We joyfully anticipate the eventual restoration and reconciliation of heaven and earth. But for now, we have unfinished business with some who are alive to you, but dead to us. We need reconciliation. We need to offer forgiveness or speak words of love and thanks. We need to ask for forgiveness. We have things we never said and long wished we had. So now in the silence, we entrust those words to you, knowing that you will do what is best with them. Hear our silent prayers. Thank you for listening. Now lift from us the burden of an unwholesome grief and set us free to walk into the future full of hope and love. Amen.